Okay, Cody, I'm sorry. I have one more bit of direction. I think this mic is a little too hot. Maybe you could turn me up just a little bit. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I know you think I'm going to preach the same sermon I preached last Sunday, but I'm not. I'm going to talk about the same story, but it's a different message, all right? Last week we talked about the warriors that Gideon gathered to go to battle against the Midianites. Some were unwilling, and so they went home. Some were unwise, and they were sent home. And that left Gideon with 300 men, and it was to those 300 men that God gave victory over the Midianites. Today I want to look at Gideon. I think the people in the Bible were pretty much like we are today. People really haven't changed. It doesn't seem to me like that much. And I think Gideon proves that theory. I want you to listen to what God told Gideon. I'm going to read several scriptures before I get to our text. But in Judges 6:14, the Bible says, "And the Lord looked upon him," that was be Gideon, "and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" God chose Gideon to deliver Israel from their enemy, their oppressor. That would be the Midianites, who had suppressed and oppressed the Israelites for about 7 years. Here's what happened in Judges 6:3-6. The Bible says, "And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." So for 7 years, the Midianites had afflicted Israel, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of them. And so God chose Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. When that message came to Gideon, he wasn't sure that he had heard God right. I think that was his thought process anyway. And if you'd allow me to paraphrase, he sort of said, "Are you sure, Lord?" I wonder, have you ever asked God that question? When God has told you to do something, commanded you to do something, or you've read in your word there's something that Christians are supposed to do, have you ever thought, "Well, now I wonder, are you sure, Lord?" I want to read Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 40. You know the story. You're probably familiar with this passage. This is Gideon's response to God's command. Verse 36, "Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." First of all, I think that Gideon thought that this was an unreasonable command. Now, it wasn't, but I think Gideon thought that, by the way he responded to it. In verse 15 of chapter 6, Gideon said, and he said unto him, now listen, "Oh, my Lord," and I think he might have said, "Oh, my Lord," you know, "wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Now, when he said his family was poor in Manasseh, he wasn't talking about financial. He said, "My family is the weakest family in all of the tribe of Manasseh, one of the 12 tribes, and my family is the weakest, and I'm the least in my family. I'm the weakest man in the weakest tribe, in the weakest family in the tribe of Manasseh and Israel." So how could you How could you pick? That's just unreasonable to expect me to go to battle, let alone I don't have any experience as a warrior, and especially to be a leader of the men. It was an angel that came to Gideon and gave him that message. And I think Gideon might have thought, well, you know, I think the angel went to the wrong guy. I think he meant the Gideon that lives two blocks over, you know. Or don't we think that sometimes? You know, God gives us command and we think, well, now that's just unreasonable. You can't expect me to do that. Surely you must mean the preacher. Or surely you must mean the Sunday school teacher. Or surely you must mean one of the deacons or somebody, anybody else, but surely not me. Are you sure, Lord, that you got the right person? So Gideon asked for a sign. He wasn't sure. I think Gideon wanted to obey God, and I think that's why God honored his request for a sign. So he asked for a sign, and you know what it was? He said, now I'm gonna go to bed tonight, and when I wake up in the morning, I'm gonna put this fleece out on the ground tonight, and when I wake up in the morning, if the fleece is wet and the ground all around it is dry, then I'll know for sure that you want me to do this. And so he got up the next morning and he picked the fleece up, and the Bible says that he wrung out a bowl full of water. And Gideon, being the good man that he was, said, okay, here we go. Now he said, well, now, Lord, just one more time. I've done that before. Now, God, okay, yeah, I got the message, but just one more time. Tonight, when I wake up in the morning, let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. So he got up in the, don't you think he was getting up hoping, oh, I hope that fleece is wet, you know. But the fleece was dry and the ground was wet. So, to his credit now, Gideon obeyed God. See, I think he wanted to obey. He just wanted to be sure of what God was telling him. And then things got a little bit messy. And we talked about this last week. You know, Gideon had an army of 32,000 men. Now, that's a pretty good size army, but he was going against an unnumbered multitude. We've read that this morning. We read it last Sunday that the Midianites and the children of the east and the Amalekites, their number was innumerable. It was a multitude. So 32,000 men's a pretty good group, but not great against that big of an enemy. And then 22,000 went home. They were scared. They were afraid, and so they went home. And then God had Gideon send 9,700 more guys home, so he gets down to 300 men. And I think when he got down to 300 men, I think Gideon thought, now, God, this is unreasonable. You can't expect me, an inexperienced military man, an inexperienced leader, the weakest one in the weakest family of my tribe, you can't expect me with 300 men to go do battle against an innumerable host. This is an unreasonable request. I really think that's what Gideon thought. It wasn't, but I think that's what he thought. Sometimes God tells us to do things that we think are unreasonable. As a matter of fact, God tells us that we must admit that we're a sinner in order to be saved. And some people think that's an unreasonable request. Well, I'm not going to admit I'm a sinner. You might be, but not me. Some think God requires us to repent of our sin. That is to turn away from sin and turn to God. And some people think that's unreasonable. Well, I can't do that. You know, every now and then I just have to sin. I just can't help it. The devil makes me do it. It's just unreasonable for God to expect that. Listen, some people think, God says we're supposed to go to church and pay our tithes, and some people think that's unreasonable. But I want you to listen to what Jesus said. This verse has been on my mind for about the last month, and I've just been waiting till I could get a message that I could work it in, and here it is. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. These are the words of Jesus Christ. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that just seems unreasonable. doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. That seems a little unreasonable. Of course, God doesn't want us to hate anybody, and especially our family members. But what he's saying, our love for God must be so great in comparison to our love for others that our love for others appears almost to be hate. God must be the priority of our life over everybody and everything. Our parents, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, everything, money, time, whatever it is, everything. And did you catch the last part of that? And his own life also. God expects us, God requires, if we're going to be his disciple, he said, if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple. And if we're going to follow God, if we're going to be his disciple, we have to be willing to give our life for him. I'm going to tell you, a few months ago, that seemed like a way out, far out there possibility. It's getting a little more real now, isn't it? But who? I mean, that's unreasonable. Who would give their life for somebody else? Jesus did. Amen. He left the throne of glory. We forget that sometimes. You know, we talk about Jesus came to earth. Yeah, he came to earth, but he left heaven to come to earth. He was sitting on the throne of glory. The angels sang his praise 24/7. The elders and the saints who were already there in heaven sang his praise and worshiped and adored him. He was in a place of perfect peace and he came to this earth. He left that and came to this earth. And then he died on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. He gave his life for you and me. And listen, it wasn't a beautiful, peaceful, easy death. He didn't die in his sleep. He didn't have anesthesia to help him. He didn't have pain medication to help him. He died a brutal, barbaric, bloody death on the Roman cross. The Romans had designed crucifixion to be the absolute most painful way for a human being to die. And that's the death that Jesus died for you and me. Then he offers us freely salvation. He offers us freely personal peace. He offers us freely joy in this life. He offers us freely eternal life in heaven. There is nothing after what Jesus has done for us and given to us and offered to us, there is nothing that he can ask of us that is unreasonable. He gave all for us. And he demands that we give all for him. And sometimes we think that's unreasonable, but it's not unreasonable at all. That brings us to unmistakable assurance. Gideon was unsure. I think I would have been unsure in Gideon's shoes. I think all of us would have been unsure. I mean, 300 men against an unnumbered host, it's just ridiculous. And he was unsure, and God knew he was unsure, so God gave him some assurances. First was the fleece. First it was wet and then it was dry. That was assurance that God had really called him. God really wanted him to do it. Then he got down to 300 men and they're camped. His 300 men are camped and the host of Midian are camped. And Gideon's unsure again because there are so many of them. And so God speaks to Gideon in verses 9 through 10 of Judges 7. It says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. Don't you love that last verse? God told Gideon to go to the host of Midian. Now, he didn't want him to go into the camp, but he wanted him to get close enough that he could hear what was going on. And he said, listen, if you're afraid, because God knew he was afraid. If you're afraid, take somebody with you. So he took Purah, his servant, with him. Listen, sometimes if you're afraid to do something that God has called you to do, pray and ask him to give you somebody to go with you. You can both be afraid together, but you can both go and get it done. When Gideon and Purah got to the host, they got just outside the camp of the host of the Midianites. They heard one man, one Midianite, telling another Midianite about a dream that he had had. And he said, I dreamed, and a cake of barley. Cake of barley tumbled into the camp of Midians, and it knocked over one of our tents, and then it destroyed this cake of barley, rolled in here and destroyed one of our tents. And here's what they said. The Midianites said, well, listen, this is the interpretation of that dream. God has delivered the Midianites into the hands of Gideon and the Israelites. Even the enemy knew they were whooped. That was God's assurance to Gideon. He gave that Midianite that dream and the interpretation of that dream so that he could assure Gideon unmistakable assurance that God was going to give him the victory. Don't you love God? I mean, isn't he good to us? Christian, God has given us some unmistakable assurances. They're in His Word. His Holy Spirit speaks to us and assures us. But He's given us printed assurances that we can look at and touch and read. Sometimes Satan will try to get you to doubt your salvation. As a matter of fact, one of the first things that Satan will do after you get saved is try to get you to doubt that you got saved. And even throughout our Christian life, when there are struggles and difficulties, Satan will try to get you to doubt that you're really a Christian. But God has given us assurances. 1 John 1:9, you know it by now. I've read it or spoke it so many times. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's unmistakable assurance. Listen, if you confess, you're saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Unmistakable assurance. Sometimes Satan will try to get us to think that God doesn't love us. Especially maybe if we're going through a period of our life where we're not doing exactly what God wants us to do. Well, yeah, you know, you're not behaving. God doesn't love people who don't behave. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is unmistakable assurance that God loves us. Sometimes Satan will try to get us to think that that God's just forgotten about us. Or He's just left us all, oh yeah, sure. Sure, Gideon, He told you to go against that Midianites. Look, He left you with 300 guides and now God's gone. Oh, sure, God called you to be a missionary or teach a Sunday school class or witness to your neighbor across the street. But look, where's God? God's gone. He's just left you. Hebrews 13:5, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28:20 says, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. That's God's unmistakable assurance of His continuous presence in our lives. Sometimes Satan will try to get us to think that God doesn't hear our prayers. Boy, that's a biggie, isn't it? We've all been there. Christians have all been there, haven't we? Well, God's just not here. My prayers, you've heard it. My prayers just aren't getting any higher than the ceiling, and that's in a low ceiling room. You know, God's just not listening. God just doesn't hear. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cries. That is unmistakable assurance that God is watching and God is listening. That's almost a little bit frightening sometimes, isn't it? God is always watching and God is always listening. Satan knows that he's fighting a losing battle, and we even have been given assurance of Satan's defeat. Revelation 20:10, I read this verse last week. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He is defeated and he knows it, and we have been assured that Satan is defeated so that we can know it. If you want to get on the winning side, get on God's side. Amen. That finally brings us to the unbelievable victory. Judges 7:22. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And you know from last week they had the trumpets, I think it was, in their right hand and the torches in the left hand. And so they blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers and let the torches shine. They blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zarephath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabith. When those 300 guys blew their trumpets, God, the Bible says that God discomfited. He uses that term in other places. Discomfited the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east. And they actually started killing each other. You see, the Israelites didn't have any weapons in their hands. They had a trumpet and a torch. And so God caused the Midianites and those other people to turn on each other and to begin to kill each other. It was unbelievable. You would have never imagined it in a million years. That's what we say, isn't it? Who would think to go to battle with a trumpet in one hand and a torch in the other? Nobody would do that. You'd at least have in one hand or the other, you'd have some kind of a weapon, at least a rock. I mean, even David faced Goliath with a slingshot and a rock. God sent these 300 men to battle with nothing but a trumpet and a torch. And who would believe that 300 men could overcome and destroy an unnumbered multitude? But it happened. It was unbelievable. As a matter of fact, if those 300 guys hadn't have been there, they probably wouldn't have believed it themselves. There's one verse, I didn't draw it out to mention it, but there's one verse that it says, I believe it says there were 120,000 just of the children of the east who were killed. That doesn't include the Amalekites and the Midianites who were killed. It was unbelievable, the victory that took place. Christian, I want you to know something. I know you know this. I just want to remind you, okay? You can have victory over sin and over Satan. I know sometimes it seems almost insurmountable. I know sometimes the enemy seems so big and so powerful, and there's so much evil in the world. It seems like it cannot be overcome. But you can have victory over sin and Satan. God is greater and God is victorious. And if we will trust Him and obey Him and to follow Him, we will be victorious. Listen, if we'll just follow God, wonderful things happen. Unbelievable things happen. Miraculous things happen. We read about stories in the Bible and things that are unbelievable and things that miraculous and things that Jesus did. He's still doing all that stuff. Amen. People are still being healed of cancer today. Evil is still being destroyed today. Christians are still victorious today. I read a story one time, and I may not get all the details right, but it was about a missionary over in one of the foreign lands in a jungle-type setting, and I don't remember what country. And there came an enemy host against him. It was one of the, one of the tribes there, and they came against this missionary. It was just him and his wife, I think, and a couple of kids in their little hut, in their little house. And this huge army came up against him, and they were going to kill him. That was the plan. They're going to kill him. And the missionary said that they came and they circled his house. They circled his hut. And he said all of the sudden they all just began to walk away. And he said the next day, one of the men in that army came up and asked him. He said, "Where'd you get all those people, those fiery people? Agents that were sitting on your roof to defend your house?" Miracles still happen when we follow God, when we will even give our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? Sherry, would you come to the piano, play a song of invitation? I'll ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and be as quiet as you can for just a moment. If you can't stand, it's all right. Please remain seated. But heads bowed. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, boy, I want you to know that God loves you. And if you will confess your sins, He will forgive your sins. And He will give you victory over sin and Satan. And He will give you eternal life. And He'll give you joy and peace and a relationship with Him right now. If you'll confess your sin and ask Him to forgive you. Christian, I want you to know God loves you too. And it may seem that what He's asking you to do is unreasonable, but He will give you assurance and He will give you victory if you will follow Him. If you have a need this morning, you come. We'll share a place. Would a couple of you ladies come and pray with Brenda this morning? Father, I thank You for all that You do for us, all that You've given us, life itself. And I know that, I'm sure, Lord, that all over this room among these people this morning, prayers are being prayed right now and have been prayed, maybe some for salvation, and I know, Lord, that when we confess sins, You forgive us, and I pray that You'll bless and assure those people. And maybe there's someone here this morning, Lord, that You've been dealing with doing something, and they've been a little hesitant, and maybe they thought it was unreasonable, but You've assured them today that that's what You want them to do. I pray, God, that they will follow You and be obedient, and I know they will experience wonderful, unbelievable victory. Thank You, Father, for all of Your blessings. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your presence. Help us to serve You. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for coming this morning. We'll be quiet and respectful as these ladies pray. No service tonight. Becky Jones, would you dismiss us, please?